The temptation is to profess Christ, to pursue our hobbies and our goals and our dreams, and then give Jesus what's left over. And when you look at this early church, they actually did it backwards. They go, man, we see how big the mission is. We see how vital the mission is. Then we're gonna do whatever it takes to advance the mission.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we just simply ask that you would have your way. Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts, our souls to you right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would stir in such power that you would grip and grab a hold of me and each one of us here this morning by the power of your illuminating word. God, we believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone. And God, we pray that as we take the sword of the Spirit today and we open it, that it might cut into my heart and cut into our hearts, that we would see so clearly what your truth says in a truthless culture, in a culture that fights against truth and wars against the truth. God, may we be a people, may we be individuals that simply rely on Scripture alone. Oh God, I pray that you would move in such a powerful way in this time that we could only give you all the praise and all the glory. And so as I yield myself to you, may you hide me behind the shadows of the cross. May the schemes of the enemy come to nothing. May the demonic forces that we battle against come to nothing. And Jesus, may you rule and reign. And to you be all of the praise and all of the glory. And we pray this in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, looking at verses 32 through 37. Acts 4, 32 through 37. And as you're turning there, the title of the message as we go through verse by verse, word by word of Scripture, the title of the message is The Church's Response to Opposition. The Church's Response to Opposition. A.W. Pink said it like this: there is only one safeguard against error, and that is to be established in the faith. And for that, there has to be prayerful and diligent study and a receiving with meekness the engrafted word of God. Only then we are fortified against the attacks of those who assail us, period, end quote. Here in Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 23 for our context as we roll into verse 32. And this is what we learned from our last time together in verse 23 and following. The Word of God says this, that when they were released, that's Peter and John, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So that they've heard the report of the persecution, the imprisonment, and they go, wait a minute, we can't be dealing with these threats, and so let's go to God. And they say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. To do what? Well, look at 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now look at 29 through 31 as we roll into 32. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now look at our verses for today, 32 through 37. Now, I love this. Now, the full number, not a partial number, but the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Look at 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them. Wow. And they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. 36 and 37, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Church, this is the word of God. Do me a favor and say right now with me, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You think about this. There's all this opposition as you look in your Bible. As I see these words that are written in front of me, they got threats that are going on. Intimidation is going on. And the response when you look here after Peter and John, look in verse 32 and 33. After all this has gone on, they pray, the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They continue to speak the word. They're saying, wait a minute, God, we're not asking that you take away the threats. We just want power to continue to speak the word of God. And then all of a sudden, you see this narrative. Interesting words here in 32. Now the full number of those who believed. Remember, belief is not what the Americanized culture says it is. It's not this easy believism. It's not this, hey, you know, we understand about Jesus in a manger, and we know that he went to a cross, and we celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate the Easter Bunny. That's not what this is talking about. This belief is a cut to the heart belief. It's a cut to the core belief. It's a belief that understands so deeply, it resonates with such an intensity that the belief is, yes, it's intellectual, but it moves from an intellectual belief to an emotional belief, that there's a stirring, that the heart is stirred, that it raises up. The heart goes, wait a minute, I'm being convicted in a healthy, good way, and that conviction moves from an emotional belief, an intellectual belief, to an act of the will that simply does this. It says, Jesus, take my life. That's belief according to the New Testament. We can fight against it. We can war against it. We can say, I don't like it. That's belief according to the New Testament. If you want to know what John 3:16 means, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, what is meant by that word, that phrase, to believe in him, is what I just explained. It's simply turning your life over to the Lord through an intellectual, emotional response that gets to the end of that narrative and says, I don't want my life anymore. I can't do this, Jesus. You do this. And you see with such power what happened. This is what resonates with my mind when I read this. It says the full number of those who believed. Well, what's the result? They're of one heart. They're of one soul. I love this. God works where there's unity. God works where there's unity. Where there's disunity, God's not working. They're of one heart, they're of one soul. Why? Because they believe, they understand clearly what's going on in their own life, and they want to take that mission that's now captivated them, and they want to go, man, I want to go spread this. I want to make a difference. I don't want to stand by and watch. I don't want to be holding the bag. I want to make a difference. I want to make my life count. And by the way, their unity was not a result of just something they did in themselves and by themselves. Their unity, when you look in the scripture, was a result of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Again, when you study scripture for what scripture says, being filled by the Holy Spirit is not some exuberant outside external manifestation where people are flipping out. It's very clear that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are simply under the control of the Holy Spirit. You are in direct submission to, joyful submission to the Holy Spirit. You're saying, look, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you, and I know this from Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will come live inside of me. He will come and dwell me. I want to be under His control, His submission. It's no longer my way. It's no longer my kingdom. It's no longer my will. I simply say, here, you take me and you use me for your glory. That's a life that surrenders. And yet, when you look in the Bible in front of you, what is the result of that unity? There had to be some result. I mean, this early church is already going through opposition. Didn't take long, did it? That's what happens when light and darkness collide. It doesn't take long. When the truth is out there, the truth and the truth tellers will become to be on trial, and it happens quickly. We see it then, we see it now, and we've seen it everywhere in between across history. And what is the response? Well, look right there. It says this in your Bible, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. You talk about warring against the American dream. Why? Because everything's my own, right? In America, everything. Not according to the Bible, according to Scripture. Our lives are no longer our own, and everything we possess is really not ours. Did you see what unity does? This is called open hand living. Just open hand living. And yet it's so tempting to live with closed fists living, isn't it? I'm not getting what I want. I'm going to show them. And what's happening, and when you live with a closed fist, you're not hurting whoever you're trying to hurt, but you're hindering the gospel. And open hands go, here, man, you do what you want, God. You make a difference. It's selfless living. And when you truly give your life to Jesus, his selflessness now infiltrates your life. That's what's so cool. When you give your life to Christ, it's part of that great exchange of his righteousness and He goes, here, I got an idea. You know, John, put your name in there. You're unrighteous. Jesus goes, hey, you want to give your life to me? How about I do a swap here on you? You give me your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. And we're all kind of like, that's a crummy deal for Jesus. And yet he does the same thing with his selflessness. It's called Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You begin to walk in this stuff. You don't manufacture it. You don't go, man, I got to somehow get the gumption to do this. It's just a natural outflow because of Jesus taking over your life. And these early believers, this early church knew this. And by the way, I don't know if you picked up on this, but this new way of living for this early church is exactly the opposite of how the religious elite lived. Like exactly the opposite. Rules, regulations, big prayers, big show, dress the part, hearts wicked, hearts from Jesus, far from him. Why? Because the me monster, the me planet, the me universe, the enemy of self. That's what the religious elite did. That's how they lived their lives. But what was the further result when you look in the Bible in front of you in 32 and 33? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony. I love this. They're testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And two things happened. And great grace, favor was upon them all. And also great power. I don't know about you, but if you want to live with great grace in your life and great power, well, you give your life to Christ, you band together in unity and oneness. And that's when God begins to work. That's why I wrote down key number one, and I ask you to write it down as well. Key number one in your notes. When the early church encountered opposition, they unified in one accord, and with great power, they gave testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as they walked in unselfishness. Key number one. When the early church encountered opposition, they unified in one accord, and with great power, they gave testimony to the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord, Jesus Christ, as they walked, as they lived in unselfishness. Did you notice this? I don't know if you picked up on this, but when the early church was under spiritual attack, they didn't turn on each other. They actually turned towards God. Think about this. They turned towards God, and they turned towards each other in unity. When the early church was under spiritual attack, they didn't turn on each other. They turned towards God, and they turned towards each other. Maybe you're here today, and maybe your family is a train wreck. Maybe your family's going through a crisis. Maybe there's issues in your family. And the challenge is that often we turn against each other, and what we need to start doing is turning towards God first, and then prayerfully through Christ and his glory and his fame and his praise, we turn towards each other. And yet, here, this early church had everything in common. See, unselfishness leads to unity. Unselfishness leads to unity. Unselfishness leads to a culture of humility. Unselfishness leads to having a no job, too small mentality. Unselfishness leads to God's blessing. And that's what they're doing here. They're living unselfish lives. That they understand what's at stake here. And what's at stake is not that their will won't be accomplished. What's at stake here is that the gospel needs to go forth. See, they see the big picture. They see what matters most. Unselfishness is truly a natural outflow. It's an outflow of a byproduct of being rooted and anchored and welded and riveted to the most supreme, unselfish one, whose name is Jesus. And yet if a person is preoccupied with themselves, they will become enraged. And the early church understood so clearly, at least in this initial narrative, that, hey, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus and the gospel. And they said, basically, what can I do to stand in the gap? Well, what can I do to move the needle? What can I do to make a difference? What can I do?
And yet so often we see all across America this me-centric gospel. I think we forget that Satan has a gospel too. Since he's the father of all lies, it's going to look dangerously close to the real gospel. But he's got a gospel too. Oh, we must be on our guard to be like this early church, to be unified. Write down James chapter 3 in your supporting verse section there. James 3, 13 through 16. James 3, 13 through 16. And just kind of a note, the selfishness that we're talking about, this not having unity, it leads to envy of others. And these two characteristics are always at the center of division. James 3, 13 and following, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him what? Show, demonstrate his works in the meekness, the humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy, here it is, here's the promise, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You know, you think about a football team, and typically there's 11 players on one side, at least in American football. And if 11 people are all wanting to be the quarterback, how effective do you think that team's going to be? Well, a football team has these things called linemen. And it's not a glamorous position. You don't get any fanfare. Actually, the only fanfare you get is when you make a mistake. They show your picture on the screen and they call out your name. I mean, it's not overly glorious. But the linemen are essential. The linemen are critical to moving this piece of leather down the field. And you got to have people that go, you know what? It's not about me, but it's about the mission. It's about going forward. It's about whatever it takes, that I'll do whatever job needs to happen to advance the leather gospel football down the field. And that's what we see happen in the game of football. And for those teams that do not unify around that concept, there's typically disorder and a lot of vile practices, and their records show it. Think about that. Think about Philippians chapter 2. Write this down, Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. If we're not daily ruled and governed by the truth of God's word, we will potentially walk in deception. Look what Paul says here in Philippians 2 about this theme of unity and oneness, just like that early church was. Philippians 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ that is, not in us, but in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, there's that word joy, Jesus others you in that order, by being what? Of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said. I don't know about you, but pursuing the mind of Christ should be at the forefront of our minds every day. Lord, give me your mind. Give me the mind of Christ should be every true believer's desire. How about James chapter 4, 1 through 10? Maybe you're here asking, well, how do I root out this selfishness that I'm dealing with in my life? Maybe right now the Holy Spirit's going, the word's talking to you, and you're going, okay, I'm listening. How do I get this out of my life? Well, go to the word. Never leave it, by the way. Just stay in the word. James 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. The motives are wrong to spend on your own passions. You adulterous people, boy, James is throwing down, isn't he? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is that to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pause there for a moment. We've studied this before, but that one verse right there should be alarm bells everywhere. That when I'm prideful, when you're prideful, we are actually saying to God, God, I'm going to war against you. I'm going to war against you, God. I'm declaring war. I'm pushing the red nuclear button against you, God. Who's going to win that war? Well, here's the formula to root out selfishness in my life and your life. Verse 7, James 4. Submit. Oh, we love that word, don't we? Submit yourselves who, where, why, when? Therefore, to God. Resist the devil, number 2, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Boy, that sounds glorious, doesn't it? But then he goes deeper. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're thinking in two directions. I want to go with Jesus, but I want to go with the world. I want to listen to truth, but I'm listening to error. You're torn between the two, is what he's saying. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Powerful words from Scripture, isn't it? One of the hardest things to root out is a life that has been living in selfishness for years. It just takes root, it entangles, it ensnares. And you're right there, if we submit ourselves to God, we resist the devil, he's going to flee. If we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to me and you. And I don't know about you, but does anyone else want God to draw near to them besides me? Amen? You know, in order to really be in the Word, and in order for the Word to really be in us, we first must be under the Word. In order for us to really be in the Word, and in order for the Word to really be in us, we got to be under it. And we live in a culture today that just loves to get out from under it. It's kind of like an umbrella. If you open an umbrella when it's raining and you hold it over here, it's not going to do a lot of good. And there's a lot of people right now, and my heart weeps. Somehow they've come to the conclusion the best option is to get out from under this. And life may seem good temporarily, but there's going to come a day when God will do whatever is necessary to get our attention. Question for me and you. Is what I'm daily focusing on drawing me closer to Christ or away from Christ? Just think about that. Is what I'm focusing on daily, is it drawing me closer to Christ or away from Christ? It's going to do one of two things. It's either going to draw me closer to Him or away from Him. You go, well, I'm just kind of hanging out in the middle. Well, bad news, bad option. It's drawing you and me away. Why? Because Satan owns the fence. Is what I'm thinking on, meditating on, taking in daily, is it drawing me closer to Christ or away? Is it drawing me closer to the higher places of idol worship that Scripture so commands us to do away with? Is that you here today, that here you are, a man, a woman, a student, and God's calling, and He's drawing you, He's stirring you to be that person that is willing to stand in the gap on behalf of the land, on behalf of your family, on behalf of your business, on behalf of your ball team, on behalf of your church, as He's speaking to you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're hearing Him clearly, and He's going, wait a minute, is what you're doing, is it drawing you closer to me or away from me?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
It's just so easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And I see this happen so often over the years, that when a professing believer is led away in deception, it's just a revealer of how shallow the spiritual roots have been all along. See, it's so important that we understand, as Hebrews 3, 7 through 8a says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't do it. Don't harden your heart. If you harden your heart, the Lord's going to go to war. He's not going to save people and rescue people that do not truly repent from their sin. He saves and redeems those that truly repent and want to walk in holiness and truth and righteousness and want to propel that mission forward. And you think about this early church, they were unified. They weren't selfish. They were unified. But lastly, what was the further and final result in these verses of this unselfish, unified attitude? Now, this one blows my mind. Look at 34 and following of Acts 4. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had their need. Then Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, that's the priestly tribe, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and they brought the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Did you catch this? Did you catch the spirit of generosity? The temptation is to profess Christ, to pursue our hobbies and our goals and our dreams, and then give Jesus what's left over. And when you look at this early church, they actually did it backwards. They go, man, we see how big the mission is. We see how vital the mission is. Man, we're going to do whatever it takes to advance the mission. I made a note here. I said this early church is walking in such spiritual clarity that they are refusing to allow anything, even their own possessions, to get in the way of the gospel going forth. That's open-handed living right there. I do find it comical. I've heard some people say, well, preacher, I don't believe in Old Testament tithing. I'm like, okay, I understand. So are you saying you actually want to sign up for how they gave in the New Testament? Is that what you're saying? Well, the narrative changes pretty quickly then, doesn't it? See, those who freely give understand that God owns it all. Those who freely give understand that God owns it all. And that's why I wrote down key number two. Here it is, our last key. When the early church encountered opposition, they unified in one accord, were unselfish, and sold whatever was necessary to advance the gospel mission forward. Write that down, key number two. When the early church encountered opposition, they unified in one accord. They were unselfish and they sold whatever was necessary to advance the gospel mission forward. I mean, when people are selfish, what do they typically do? They withhold. That's part of the default in this humanist we live in. They seek to make you pay. Well, I'm going to withhold, so I'm going to make you pay. Well, the early church, as you look in the Bible in front of you, as I am, was they had just the opposite idea. No withholding. Just out of this giving, they said, look, it's impossible. It's impossible to live for the gospel mission if we live for ourselves. All true Christ followers, if you're a true Christ follower today, and I pray everyone is, all true Christ followers should be asking ourselves right now, how can I step up? How can I step in to propel the mission forward? How can I step up? How can I step in to propel the mission forward? What can I do? How can I help? How can I give? How can I serve? There's no such thing as a true Christ follower that just sits on the sidelines. As one person said years ago, we're either a fan or we're a follower, but you can't be both. Write down Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Listen to what the word says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Let me read that again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think so many times, even as professed believers, we're so married to this world, if we're honest. We're married to the stuff. We're married to our jobs. We're married to our vacations. We're married to our sports and our hobbies. We're married to all this stuff. And as I've said more than once, busyness, being busy is such a tool of the enemy. The acronym BUSY, being under Satan's yoke. And it looks good and it looks healthy, but the enemy's pulling us away. It's slow. It's that carbon monoxide. We don't see it. We don't taste it. We don't feel it, but it's killing us. And here this early church goes, wait a minute. I mean, this gospel has saved us. We've just been cut to the heart. And just a couple chapters early there in Acts chapter 2, they've been cut to the heart. They said, what shall we do to be saved? And their response is, hey, we're going to give our lives to Jesus. And now that he owns us, we know he owns it all. We're going to be willing to sell whatever we need to send the gospel forward. If you're a true believer today, I don't know if you know this, but you're an alien. Maybe your spouse thinks you're an alien. I don't know, but we're aliens. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. I don't know how old you are, how old you want to be before you die. Just passing through. All of us are going to spend eternity either with Jesus or away from him. We're just aliens in this world. This life is not our own. This home is not our own. This earth is not our own. We're just passing through, and we're going to be held accountable for what did I do? What did you do? What did we do to advance the mission? Matthew 13:44 says it like this, 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. Did you catch that verse? This is so, so powerful. Let me read this one more time. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden, buried in a field which a man found and he covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. Why? Because he wants to buy the treasure. He wants to buy the gospel. He wants to make a difference. Jeremiah might say it like this, Old Testament 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope, not wishing, not crossing fingers, crossing toes, crossing eyes, but a confidence. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me. When? When you seek me with all of your heart. What he's saying here is when you seek me with a heart that's unified, well, not a heart that's divided, but a heart that's unified, you're going to find me. So many people today are seeking the Lord, but they're torn between two allegiances. And I love this world, and I love this life. And Jesus is like, no, you got to love me or hate the world. And they're in torment. And that's why Mark chapter 10 puts a big red bow on this. Just a big red bow. 17-22. Mark 10:17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There it is. Got to do something. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he begins to drill down. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he, this rich young ruler, says to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. So Jesus is like, okay, you want to play that game? Okay. So Jesus, looking at him, I love this, loved him. Did you catch that? And Jesus, he's looking at him, and he loves him. Now, if we were to not read the final verses here, according to our culture, here's what we would deduct. Oh, he loves him, so he's going to coddle him. What do you want? Oh, you want that? Here, let me adjust truth to what your narrative is. No, he loves him. And because Jesus loves him, he's going to say hard things. He's going to do hard things. He's going to be bold and courageous. He loves him, and he says to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now you got to remember, he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. He's probably got a chariot with 20s on it, right? He comes cruising into town. He's like, man, I've kept all these rules and regulations and the commandments. But see, Jesus always gets to the point. He always gets to what's standing between us and him. And then Jesus calls it out. And he goes, okay, wait a minute. Okay. So you say you've done this. Good job, chief. Here's the problem. Your heart's far from me because you're rich and you're young and you're a ruler. And it's standing in the way of a heart surrendered to me. And then look at 22 of Mark 10. Disheartened by the saying of Jesus, he, the rich young ruler, went away sorrowful. Why? 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 Because he had a whole bunch of stuff. And all the stuff was keeping him from Jesus. It's just too easy to play the game all across America. As Jesus is the fuzzy dice around our mirror. He's the ornament on our hood. And Jesus is the only one I know of all the religious leaders I've studied. He's the only one I've encountered that actually tried to make the crowd smaller. The Bible says that he's leading. He's got a mega church following him. And he turns around to them and goes, "Why are you following me? Like, where's your heart in this?" John 6:66 tells it like this, not on the screens, but it says, "At that time, many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more." I'm not sure if you caught that, but John 6:66. And they leave him gone. And then he looks at his disciples, Peter, and the inner 12, and he goes, "Do you want to leave too?" And yet Peter rightly responds, but you, Jesus, where will we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Easy believism without fruit of a true conversion will only lead people into a hell where God is nowhere near. What is it today the Lord's speaking to your heart? He's been working on my heart all week as I've studied this. Are you pursuing unity and oneness? Are you willing, if necessary, to sell whatever it is just to, that the gospel might go forth? I'm reminded years ago, I heard this illustration, a true story. There was a church and they were in need of expanding their campus. And as the day approached for them to begin to close on this property, they were short a phenomenal amount of funds. Like, it was a lot. And it's getting closer and closer and closer. And they're like, "We're not sure what to do. We don't have what we need. But we're going to keep trusting the Lord. We're going to be obedient and faithful." And if I remember the story correctly, it was the Sunday before the week on which they'd have to give an answer, and they didn't have what they needed. And so there they are, and the pastor's giving the message, just like we're hearing right now from the Word of God. And as he's giving the message, he begins to share his heart. And as he shares his heart, and the people see his heart, and they see the love for the gospel, and the love for the King, and the love for holiness, and the Word, and obedience, that he gives an invitation. And it was ironic because a younger couple began to come across the far side, and as they came across the far side, they came up to the pastor, and they shared the following story. They said, "Pastor, we've heard you speak today, and the power of the Holy Spirit has been working in this place today. We believe he's moving in power, and we know that this next move of faith for God to expand his kingdom here on this campus is ever present, is waiting, and we don't have much to give, but all we can tell you is this, that we got robbed last night, and all we have is the clothes on our backs, but we want to give this to you." And with sincerity and with joyfulness, they opened his hand at the front of the church there, and they placed in his hand their two wedding rings. And they said, "We don't got much, but man, we want the gospel to go forth." And the pastor was moved and he was gripped. And he took their rings reluctantly and he preached the second service. And at the end of the second service, he shared that testimony. And then he gave an invitation after sharing that testimony. And what happened next is that people got out of their seats and they gave houses and cars and retirement plans and jewelry and anything and everything you can think of. And when they totaled it up, guess how much they had? Just enough. See, it took a young couple being willing to give their widow's mite to start the chain of obedience and the dominoes of obedience to fall. What is the Lord speaking in your heart today? What's the Holy Spirit speaking in your life and my life today? Are we pursuing unity? And are we pursuing being willing to give it all away? Just to renounce it all so that the gospel might go forth. Oh, I pray we'd be like the early church. And in the midst of opposition, we'd be found faithful and obedient. Amen. Oh, Father, we come before you today with hearts that are filled with gratitude, with hearts that are filled with holy awe and wonder of who you are. And God, we simply ask you to move in power in this room today. Holy Spirit, I know that you desire unity, just like that early church. And I know you desire unselfishness, just like that early church. So, Father, as you speak in my heart, and then you speak into each of our hearts here today, God, what is it that you would have us to do next? Lord, don't allow me to be disobedient. Don't allow us to be disobedient. But may you find us faithful. Don't allow us to give you the leftovers of our lives. Don't allow us to give you the leftovers of our schedules. Don't allow us to give you the leftovers of our talents. Don't allow us to give you the leftovers of the treasure that you've entrusted to us, that you will hold us accountable for. Oh God, will you move in this place? Will you stir as we rest on your word? Sola Scriptura, in Scripture alone. God, may you do mighty and amazing things in this place. May you shake our foundations. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit. And may we leave here on mission to die to self and to win the lost at any cost. Oh Lord, we love you and we praise you in this time.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.